How many of you brought your Bibles tonight? Let me see them. The rest of you, I want to see all the Bibles. There we go. Okay, there we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The reason I ask you that tonight is because we're going to do a lot of Bible reading. We're going to go through a lot of verses tonight, and I want you to try to keep up with me. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example of the believers. God demands of us that we be an example of the believers. We need to be an example. God commands us to be an example. And I would ask you tonight to examine yourselves. Are you an example of Christianity? If your neighbor, if your family, if your friends, if your parents, if your children looked upon you and they judged all Christianity upon the manner in which you live and your conversation, what would the conclusion be? How would they judge Christianity if the judgment was made on your life? God demands of us as believers to be an example. We are an example of the believers. Look at Will in John in chapter 13. Quickly now, John chapter 13 and verse 14. Jesus said, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now there's two things, there's two lessons in this chapter. And I don't have time to go through all of the things that we're going to run across tonight. But I want you to see that Jesus said, I have been an example unto you, and you should do as I have done. Do you realize that you and I as parents have to be careful what we do? Because our children will mimic us. You know what? The things that irritate me in my children, I see that I do myself. Sometimes I see myself in my own children, I think, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Huh? I think, where did they get this from? Well, I already know. They got it from me. Huh? You ever hear them? Talking to their brother and sister, come on, let's go, come on, we're gonna be late, let's go. Where did they get that from? Huh? They got it from their parents. Jesus said, I am an example. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. The first thing is very obvious. He humbled himself. He became a servant. And you know what is lacking in Christianity today? Is a servant's attitude. We want to be number one. We want to be served. I thank God for a godly wife. She serves me. And if there's anybody that I can look to that could give me an example of service, it's Janice, my wife. She spoils me rotten. Sometimes it just embarrasses me to think, you know, how much I'm served by her. And what a pitiful of an example of a husband I am. So much so. You know, before I got married, I would sit down and I would go over to brothers' houses and their wives would, you know, I was a single man. And I'd go over there and their wives would bring them out a glass of tea. I'd go, what's wrong with this guy? He's so lazy. Why don't you go get your own tea? He'd say, honey, bring me this, you know, and she'd run over and she'd, you know, godly wives. Amen, sister. Yeah, I mean, these wives just serving their husbands. Amen, sister. Oh, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. Here I'm trying to help you out and you're not going to help me out. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, I thought, man, these guys are lazy. Well, I'll tell you, I know exactly what happened. They got accustomed to service. Right after I got married, you know, I'd finish up my tea and I'd go to the refrigerator and get some tea and my wife would look at me, what do you think you're doing? Well, I'm going to get me some tea. No, you sit right down there. And then you know what happens? We get accustomed to it, then we begin demanding it. We get used to it, and now when that service is not brought forth, we're disappointed. There's another thing here. We should wash one another's feet. In the open meeting, we should come with the word of God to cleanse one another. And if you want to see this church grow, then you have to improve on the open meeting. We'll pray that's another subject and another message. But I want you to notice here, Jesus gave us an example. Look, if you will, in Matthew in chapter 20. I want to hit this because this is an important verse. Matthew in chapter 20. This is the hardest verse that you'll ever run across in all the scriptures to fulfill. I guess it's going to be awful hard because now I can't find it. Where'd it go? Verse 28. Verse 27. Jesus said, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be head honcho? You want to be the chief? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you how to do it. You become a servant. Amen. Now read this. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now you put that verse into practice and you'll see revival. Hey, you put that verse into practice in every area of your life, whether it be on a job, whether it be in your family, whether it be in the church, whether it be with your neighbors, and you'll see tremendous results. But you know, these are not idle words. You think about what the Lord Almighty did for us. You think about what Jesus Christ did for us. He says he came with an attitude. What kind of attitude did he have? He says here, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He came with a purpose. I'm not looking to be served. You understand what he's saying? He said, I came not to be ministered unto. You husbands tonight, the reason you get upset with your wives is because they did not minister unto you. Sisters, you better help me out here because I'm going to turn the tables here in a minute. I will give you one more chance. Some of you husbands tonight, the reason that you're upset with your wife is you came home expecting, oh, I know my wife's going to have T-bone steak waiting for me. And she's going to have one of them baked potatoes. And she's going to have a big old corn on the cob, sweet corn. And she's going to have a big old salad. And she's going to have my favorite salad dress. Oh, I can hardly wait. And you're dreaming about it. You know, kind of drooling at the mouth, you know. Oh, I can hardly wait till I get home. I've been working so hard. And you come into the house and she's not even there. And you see a little note on the thing that says, pop the pot pie into the microwave. Huh? And what happens? That wife comes in that door and, well, I won't say what happens. You explode. There is an eruption and you begin with an outrage and you begin, railing upon your wife. How come my supper wasn't ready? What happened? You expected something. You came home with a wrong attitude. Amen. You arrived at your home with the attitude of being served. Isn't that right? Jesus said he came not in the world to be ministered unto, but to minister. Ladies, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. All right, men, now here's your chance. Some of you ladies, you get mad and you go off and you become furious. Watch out when a woman becomes furious. Especially a red-headed one. Look out. I tell you what happens. It's your birthday. It's your anniversary. It's, I don't know, Valentine's Day. I don't know what it is. Something has happened. You're expecting. Oh, when my hubby comes home today, he's going to have some flowers. Oh, he's going to have me a present. I wonder what it's going to be. You know, maybe a ring, you know. Maybe he's going to take me out to eat, you know. Oh, and you're making all these plans and all these expectations. And your husband, after laboring so hard, brothers, and after laboring so hard, amen, hallelujah. Yes, after laboring so hard, after trying to bring home the bacon, and you've been out there working all night long, and the sweats are coming down off your brow, and you just have been a burden, and you're worried about getting food for your family, and you're worried about taking care of your little children, and you come home and the wife says, where's my flowers? You forgot my birthday, or you forgot our anniversary, or you forgot something. Huh? And now you're both ready to file divorce papers, right? Huh? Why? Because you came in and you arrived, or your husband arrived, and you had the wrong attitude. You came demanding and expecting to be served. Huh? Some of you will not come back to this meeting tomorrow night. You know why? Because somebody in here forgot to shake your hand. 55 other people shook your hand, but this one person you was expecting, that you thought he ought to have shook your hand and he didn't, and you're going to go home and boo-hoo and cry and complain because you weren't ministered unto. Huh? You know why the wife didn't have your T-bone steak prepared? Because your boy fell down and cut himself and she was off running off to the hospital. She didn't have time. Do you know why your husband didn't come home with the flowers or with a gift? Because there was some major catastrophe out on the job that day and it just completely slipped his mind. Do you know why that brother didn't shake your hand? Because he was busy shaking somebody else's hand. And you left 5 minutes before the invitation was over. So how was he going to shake his hand?
Amen.
I think it's Brother Kincaid used to tell this story. He'd go by and visit. This happens with any preacher, any pastor. He'd go by and visit this family, and if he'd go by on Saturday night and visit them, they'd show up on Sunday. Well, finally he says, well, you know, I'm just tired. If they can't get enough gumption in to come on their own, I'm not going to go out there. And so he didn't show up. And didn't show up after another week and another week. And 3 months passed. He still didn't show up. Well, a good pastor, he says, well, you know, maybe I ought to just give him one more chance. I'm really burdened about it. I'm going to go out and visit him one more time. And he goes out there and he knocks on the door. Oh, Brother Kincaid, I sure am glad to see you, but you sure are backslidden. He scratches his head. Well, why am I backslidden? You haven't visited me in 3 months. Oh, please. As my daughter says, Leslie says, oh, please. Why? People are offended because they are not ministered unto. You don't realize that if you'd ever get a hold of this verse, you could not be offended?
That's right.
Huh? Think about it. You could not be offended if you ever got a hold of this verse. Now, not only did he come not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister.
Amen.
Instead of you getting all worked up about him not shaking your hand, why don't you go shake his?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Instead of you getting all worked up about that person not doing what you expected, why don't you do that for them?
Amen.
Jesus came as an example. An example he gave us was service. What's lacking in our churches today, what's lacking in your heart and my heart today, is we do not want to be a servant. We want to be a sponge. We just want to suck it all in. In order to get anything out of us, someone has to come and squeeze us. We need to be examples. And there's plenty place in the Bible that we can look in examples. But how are we to be examples? Examples in word, it says there in Timothy. Look at women, James in chapter 3. The book of James in chapter 3. My brethren, verse 1, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For if in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. You would do well to make an effort not to offend in word. Let me talk to some of you preachers here tonight. Do you go out on the streets and preach? You make sure that you do not offend anybody with your word. If there's any offense taken, make sure it's God's word that offends and not your word.
Amen.
We had some preachers down there in Aguas Calientes that would stand up there and call these people everything in the world. They'd call them stupid. They'd call them idiots. They'd call them jerks. They'd call them all these things because they worship images. And it wasn't but 6 months ago they were doing the exact same thing. They forgot what they came out of.
Amen.
Don't you be offensive with your words. I realize the gospel is an offense unto this world. I realize the word of God is an offense unto the world. But don't you be an offense in word. You be an example in word.
Amen.
There was this woman preacher down there in Aguas Calientes. She would stand up and she would rail on these priests. These effeminate priests that wear long robes, walking around in long robes, and she just rail on them. And there she was in pants. I just thought, well, you know, you're going to complain because the priest running around in a robe and what she was calling woman's garb, and what, you know, please. If any man A friend not in word the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You need to learn to control your tongue. You need to be an example with your tongue in word. Look, if you will, in Colossians in chapter 3. The book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You should allow the word of God to dwell in you richly. You know the reason some of you don't sing is because you haven't been filled with the word of God. The reason that some of you walk about with a bitter spirit is because you've not filled yourself with the Word of God. The reason you come to a Sunday night meeting or a Wednesday night meeting and have nothing to share is because you come as a vessel that's empty. You have not filled yourself with the Word of God all week long. The reason you have problems in your marriage many times is because you have failed to fill yourself with the Word of God.
Amen.
The reason sometimes that idle words and vain words and perverse words and swearing and cursing come out of your mouth is because you filled yourself with television and radio and whatever other type of magazine or article, and you have not filled yourself with the Word of God. These are some practical things, brothers. If you sit around and watch TV all day long, you know what the topic of your conversation is going to be? What you saw on TV. If you sit around and fill yourself with the stats of the Spurs or the Pistons, if you're going to fill yourself with stats, you ought to do the Pistons, not the Spurs. But if you fill yourself up with these type of things, that is going to be the topic of your conversation. However, in the same line, if you fill yourself with the Word of God, what do you think the topic of your conversation is going to be? It's going to be the Word of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could just remember this, in every action or deed that you do, ask yourself, can I do this in the name of the Lord? I tell you, that put a stop on crime. That'd take a bite out of crime. Hey, can I do this in the name of the Lord? Would God be honored with this? Be an example in word. Look in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Do you know what God wants of you? He does not want you to go hide yourself in some monastery. He does not want you to put on a white robe and go up on a mountain and sit somewhere. He wants you to shine as lights in this perverse world. He wants you to hold forth the word of life. You need to be an example in word. If we could get everybody here to live the word of God as they ought to, we'd see revival. We'd see souls saved. The problem is we are not examples in word. He says not only that, we are to be examples in conversation. Look in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What type of conversation, what type of manner of living, how do you behave yourself in the home? Would God be pleased? Is God pleased? You know, isn't it amazing how many people act one way outside of the walls of a church building, and act another way when they come in? Would to God that we would be holy and righteous 24 hours a day. Would to God that our conversation would be becoming to the gospel. The manner in which you live, does it help the gospel or does it hurt the gospel? Huh? Some people have taken on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have hindered the gospel. There are some people that I just wish they wouldn't preach sometimes. I would think, you know, it'd be a whole lot better if you just be quiet. Seriously. Because it's not necessarily what they say, it's what they do that causes great offense. And the world's tired of it. The world is tired of televangelists that say one thing and do another. The world is tired of priests saying one thing and doing another. The world is tired of the Christian church saying one thing and doing another. Their conversation is not becoming to the gospel. I would ask you to examine yourself. Could anybody be saved by watching your life? When people look on you, do they see Christ or do they see the flesh? My Bible says that we are to be examples in conversation. Look in Ephesians in chapter 4. You may ask yourself, well, what does this mean practically? Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. God says you should put off the old man and put on the new man. Whatever you were before you were saved, put that off. Every one of us has a concept or an idea of what we believe a Christian ought to be. Put on that. Every one of us has an idea, has something engraved in our hearts by the Word of God. We know how we should be. Put on that man. We know how we should behave. Dress up with that man. We know that which displeases God. Put off that man. Renew yourself. Continuing. Wherefore, putting away lying. Before you was a lie, now put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me tell you something. You want to save your marriage? Apply this. You know the problem with us, husbands, is we get steamed up and we get mad and we hold it in. Huh? We're madder than all get out at our wives. But they don't know why. They say, what's the matter, honey? Leave me alone.
Yeah. Amen.
Sisters, this is your last chance. I'm not going to give you another chance. You don't help me out here. I tell you what. You women are so backslidden, I tell you what. Berlin, you're so backslidden, I just can't believe it. I had to get her back because she gave me a hard time today. I told her I was going to get you. Huh? And you women the same way? Men, how many times have you come home and all of a sudden your wife is just mad? You can tell, but amen, brother. You got home? You can tell that she's mad because you got home and black beans are on the plate. You know immediately something's wrong. You don't know what it is. And now, because you don't know what it is, she's even madder. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You have suddenly heaped upon yourself wrath because you have failed to realize what the problem was. I'm going to tell you a little secret, ladies. This is a scientific study brought to me by Debbie Kincaid. She got it out of Women's Home Journal or something. I don't know where she got it from, but she says this is a scientific fact. Men cannot do two things at once. Men cannot do two things at once. If they're watching TV, that's what they're doing. They're watching TV.
Amen.
Do not expect them to hang pictures when they're watching TV. That's not going to happen. If you want to have a conversation with them, you must get in front of their faces. You must block out. Turn off that television. Get their attention and say, honey, I have something to tell you. And you also have to take into account the fade out. Because after the television is off, they're still thinking about what's going on. When you get their attention, then you can begin explaining what you want with them. Huh? You can always tell the fade out hasn't gone away because they're still trying to turn on the TV. When you finally get their attention, then begin to explain. You will save yourself a heap of trouble. Huh? Why? Because you told your husband exactly what he needed to do while he was doing something else. He didn't hear a word. According to Debbie Kincaid, it is a scientific fact that nothing registers while a man is doing something else. You must get his undivided attention. Huh? Huh? I think it's true. My children will testify to that because I'm sitting there and I'm eating and they're saying, Daddy, pass the salt. Daddy, pass the salt. Daddy, pass the salt! Hey, don't you yell at me. What are you doing? You're supposed to respect your daddy. What are you doing yelling at me? Huh? a lot of conflicts could be avoided if you would just get your husband's attention. Women or men, I'm sorry, I don't understand women. I don't have any scientific solutions.
Amen.
It's a mystery. It is a mystery. There's no way to figure it out, because by the time you figure it out, they change their minds. You know it's true, man. You know it's true, because they say, you know, I just got to have the couch right here. Once you put the couch right there, and you labor, and you get the couch there, and the next night you walk in from work after slaving and working all day long. She says, honey, I need you to move the couch. I just moved it, but I don't like it there. I don't like it. Well, you told me you loved it. Oh, no. That's not where I wanted it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not hold in bitterness. Now, some of you ladies are famous for this. Men have a tendency just to forget. Sometimes too many times, right? I realize that. Like I said, we're only focused on one thing, you know, just one thing. But women, they never forget. Huh? I got married in 1978. I can't even remember back that far. But up pops an argument. This is the 415th time you've done that, Brent. What? I remember on May 3rd, 1979, you did that. At 2 o'clock, and this brother knows, see? We're going to be praying for you, brother. Why? Because you hold that in. Anything that was not done in that day is out of bounds. You understand what I'm saying? Deal with the problem of the moment and put away all those other problems. That's what he's talking about here. Neither give place to the devil, because if you hold your anger, you're going to do exactly that, giving place to the devil. And the devil get in, hey, it's going on across all over the world. Divorce is going on everywhere. Why? Because you held the grudge, or you became bitter, and you allowed anger, and you allowed the devil to get in. Let him that stole steal no more. How many of you are working in order to give? Nobody. Learn to work to give. Let corrupt communication proceed, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that matter may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on a day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's 15 messages right in these passages. We need to be an example in conversation. It says also we need to be an example in charity. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter in chapter 4. He says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You know what? If we could ever get a hold of this, we would transform the church of God. I pastored here 10 years ago. But I look out across this congregation, I see very few faces from 10 years ago. Now what happened? Where did those people go? Where are they at? I'll tell you why they're not here. Because they failed on this verse right here. They were not fervent in charity. And when they walk out those doors and they say, well, you know, there's just not enough charity in this church. You know what they're saying? I'm not charitable. That's what they're saying. They'd never admit it, but when they walk out those doors saying and accusing the brothers or accusing you or I of not having a charity, what they really mean to say is, I've got bitterness in my heart and I refuse to forgive and I lack charity.
Amen.
They refuse to take the blame for themselves, because if they were charitable, if they were full of love, they'd be forgiving.
That's right.
Huh? There is no reason whatsoever to have a division in a church. Because charity covereth a multitude of sins. Charity beareth all things. Well, brother, are you charitable? Oh, yes, I'm full of love. Then why can't you bear that? Why don't you suffer that wrong? Christ gave us an example. He suffered unrighteously. You say that you are in the right? Maybe you are. Why don't you suffer it? Why don't you forgive? Jesus, the lady saying here tonight, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why don't you get the spirit of charity in you and forgive your brother?
Amen.
Charity. Fervent charity. Not feigned charity. Fervent charity. Look, if you will, in John in chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Let me ask you something. Did we deserve to be loved of God?
No.
Did God have to love us? By our merits and efforts, did God reward us with His love? He gave us a new commandment. He gave you and I a new commandment. That we're to love one another as He loved us.
Amen.
Huh? You, Mark, some of you aren't going to be here the next time I come. I'm just facting. I'm just telling you the truth. It's a tragedy. Now I'm going to tell you why you're not going to be here. Because you lack charity. You're going to go out those doors and you're going to say, well, Brother Kincaid's not as loving. Or Brother Brian. Or the church lacks charity. But the real problem is you. You mark it down. If you walk out of these doors and don't come back, it's because you lack charity. And I know your heart is wicked and it will deceive you and the devil will get in and cause division. And you'll go out deceiving yourself, believing it is the church's fault when the whole blame falls on your shoulders. There's not a reason in the world that you should walk out these doors. The only reason you're going to go out those doors, the only reason you're going to be offended is because you lack charity. Take responsibility for your own sins. Hey, you have a whole message. We could spend all night long talking about this. My Bible says if we lack charity, everything else is vain.
Amen.
You can do a whole lot of things. You can go to Poland. You can go to Mexico. You can preach on the streets. You can do a lot of things. But if you lack charity, it's all for naught. You know what the church is lacking? Fervent charity.
Amen.
Not convenient charity. Fervent charity.
Amen.
Charity that moves you. Charity that it just fills you up like a fire. It's fervent. He says we should be examples in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Look, if you will, in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 11. He says not, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Where is the fervency? Where has the zeal gone in the church
of God? Amen.
Hey, I can remember you young people, when I was here in this church as a young person, you know what? We delighted in nothing more than to go out and knock on doors. It was every night we were going. Every night we'd get together. You say, well, you know, I'm just 16 years old. I remember 15, 14, and 16 years old going out knocking on doors every night of the week. Hey, we'd knock on doors before we come to church on Wednesday night. We weren't getting home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We were driving ourselves ragged. We had youthful energy, but we were fervent and we were zealous for the Lord. What are you young people doing here tonight?
Amen.
Hey, we had Bible studies. We had prayer meetings. We had visitation. We were zealous for the Lord. Where has the zeal gone in you young people?
Amen.
We need somebody, a young man, to say, hey, I'm going to start serving the Lord and start calling up the brothers. Hey, brother, let's go out visiting. Let's go out. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's do something for God.
Amen.
Instead of spending all your time in front of the television set or in front of the video game or down at the bowling alley or whatever it is that you do, and God forbid that you're down in the bars and the dance halls.
Amen.
Where are the godly young people? Where has that zeal gone? Have you lost your first love? We need to be fervent in spirit.
Amen.
Hey, I, as a young man, still, even today, you know what was priority? The things of God. Hey, other things were there on the back burner. First came God. God and His church are His priority. Hey, I gave up the bowling team. I gave up the chess team. I gave up the softball team. I gave up a lot of things so I could serve God. Why? Because fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we're lacking today. Where's that fervency? Where's that zeal for the Lord? The Bible says that we should worship in spirit. That we should have a spirit of meekness. And there are hundreds of verses talking about what type of spirit we should have. I would dare say that we ought to have a right spirit. Look, if we're in Luke in chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke in chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You need to guard your spirit. Yes, I know that these lost sinners out here can be frustrating. I know that you can get tired of their arguments. I know that they can curse you and they can frustrate you and they can anger you. I know these things to be true because I have experienced it personally. But you guard your spirit that you might have a right spirit. God did not come into this world to condemn the sinner. He came into the world to save the sinner. You might fail in winning that person, but do not make it impossible for the next person to win him. Leave a sweet taste in their mouth of Christianity. Leave a sweet spirit in their mouth. You might not win them at that time, but leave the door open so somebody else can come in and win them. I told you about that Jehovah's Witness. You just want me to go to hell. Where did he get that from? I can imagine. These disciples forgot what spirit they were of. Watch your spirit that you might have a right spirit. Look over your will in Mark in chapter 14. He says, be an example in spirit. We should not only have a right spirit, but we also should have a ready spirit. Mark in chapter 14. And verse 37, he says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I would ask you, do you have a ready spirit? Then submit to that spirit and give not into the flesh. Deny the flesh and walk in the spirit. Quench not the spirit of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to serve God. Have a ready spirit. Are you an example, brother? Sister? Are you an example of the believers? Are you an example in word and conversation? Are you an example in charity and spirit? I would dare say you need to be an example in faith also. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. And verse 7. It says, remember them which have rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. My Bible says that you should follow those that have faith. Who are your heroes? Hey, I got some heroes. These pastors here, these elders here, hey, they're my heroes. Some evangelists I know, they're my heroes. My heroes are men of God. My heroes are not Spider-Man and Superman and Batman. And who knows what else monster or creature they have going on now. My heroes are not basketball players or football players or soccer players. My heroes are not political leaders or governors or mayors. My heroes are men of faith. Who are your heroes? Hey, we talked about faith yesterday. We need to be an example of faith. What type of faith do you have? Dead faith? Do you have a little faith? Do you have great faith? We need to be an example in faith. It says also that we need to be an example in purity. James in chapter 1 and verse 27. Just right across the page. He says, pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me just take that phrase at the very end. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We must not be spotted by the world. If you are walking this world, you will get dirty. But go to the Word of God. Go to God Almighty and confess your sins. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Walking around in this trash heap of a society, there's no way that you can keep yourself from getting dirty. But you can keep yourself cleansed. You work and slave all day and you come home and you do what? You take a shower. You working slave out there, and you're going to fill your mind with things that you don't want to be filled with. They got the radio going. They're telling dirty jokes. They got pictures on the walls that you shouldn't be looking at. They're doing, there's a lot of corruption is what I realize that. And sometimes you just can't avoid it. But you can take a shower. You can be faithful to renew your mind. That's why the meanings are so important. The reason we have meanings is so that you can be exhorted unto good works.
Amen.
So that you can have right thoughts. So that you can focus again on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you can be reminded to lift up your eyes and follow Him.
Amen.
Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Take a shower daily. A spiritual shower. Wash your feet daily. 1 Timothy in chapter 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You know what? You ought to be careful. You ought to be careful of who you walk with.
Right.
You have a problem with drink? Don't go with drinkers.
Amen.
You have a problem with dance? Don't go with dancers.
Right.
You have a problem with cursing? Don't hang around cursers. One guy said one time, he come in and told the preacher, he said, you know, look at here. Look what your God did. Hey, man, I got a big old scar here. And I got a big old, he got a big old cut across here. And he lost a finger over here. And the preacher said, well, you didn't get that in the Sunday school room. You didn't get that, them scars on you from going to church. You got them scars because you was down in the pool hall, in the bars. You were a place that you shouldn't have been. You was walking in darkness instead of light. Now, if you got them scars because you was preaching the gospel, that's one thing to glory in. Huh? Paul said, I bury my by the marks. Yeah? You should watch who you keep company with. Oh, how many times have they called us up and said, you know, my husband's drunk again. And we get over, oh, yes, I'm so tired, I'm drinking. What are you doing drinking? You got a refrigerator full of beer. Why don't you make it difficult for you to sin? But you make it easy for you to sin. Huh? That's why I got rid of a TV. I can't control the thing, man. That thing is within 1 mile radius of me. My eyes are immediately on it. I finally had to get rid of the thing. Why? I wanted to make it difficult for me to sin. I wanted to make it difficult for me to get occupied with that type of thing. Impurity. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Do you want to avoid sin? Do you want to avoid sin?
Amen.
Do all things with a pure conscience. How many times have you sinned and offended the Lord God Almighty knowing good and well you shouldn't be doing it? But you did it anyway. You sat there and you said, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but you went ahead and did it anyway. What if you serve God? What if you were an example in a pure conscience? Now, some of you have conscience that have been seared over and needed the Word of God to plant in you a new heart, a new mind, and new thoughts. Some of you have hardened yourselves so much in the Word of God that it doesn't affect you. You need revival. You need a conversion. You need a renewing. You need to ask God Almighty to have mercy upon you because you love sin too much. We need to be an example in purity. An example in purity. That's why some of you ladies need to dress more. Hey, I try to have a pure heart, but sometimes you make it impossible for me to have a pure heart. Goes with us, some of us men too. Hey, there's some jokes I don't want to hear. There's some articles I do not want to read. Why? Because it seems to me, and I know this is true in your life also, that those things seem to stick with me. Hey, I read some magazines when I was 9 or 10 years old, and I can to this day see those images. I want a pure heart. Let me ask you tonight, in closing, are you an example of the believers? Examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Are you an example? If you're not an example, why don't you repent? Why don't you start right now being an example in humility and humble yourself? Are you an example in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity? Do you lack these things? Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to start all over again and begin being an example. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation, but I want you just to ponder for a minute. I want you to pray to God and ask God to expose things in your life that you may have overlooked. Ask yourself, am I an example of the believers? And if you find anything in your heart or mind that is not a good example, why don't you get that right tonight? Maybe you have some problems. There's some elders here. There's some pastors here that care for your soul. They'd be willing to help you with the Word of God. Maybe you're not saved tonight. You've never been saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know what we're talking about. You can never be an example of a believer if you're not a believer. There's some brothers here that would be more than happy to tell you how to be saved, how to have your sins forgiven. Why don't you do whatever God tells you to do this evening? Be honest with God.